jump right into it. So if you got your Bible, turn in it to James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. And there you're going to find a few short verses that over the centuries have caused a little bit of discomfort. For some, this passage has been used before to cause you a little bit of pain. This passage has been misinterpreted and misapplied and caused a few challenges throughout the church world. And so I hope to do it a little bit of justice today. You can pray for me during this message because we want the Spirit of God to move in this passage because I think this is a really important passage. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about prayer when life is good, when life is not so good. It's talking about praying for healing, which for some of us is where a little bit of discomfort and confusion might come. And for a lot of people, prayer is sort of an ominous topic. We don't know how to do it, why we do it, where to do it, what it's for. And so for a lot of us, it is actually a big hurdle that we need to overcome in order to pursue God a little bit more. And especially it comes with a little bit of confusion when we talk about praying for healing. And in my experience, there's sort of two positions on praying with healing and two ways that it's gone about. The first is just to dive head in and just pray for healing and have a certain lack of expectations and understanding of what Scripture talks about when it talks about it. And then sometimes when healing doesn't occur, people walk away disillusioned and feeling confused and abandoned by God. And then on the other hand, I think sometimes we say, well, we're not really sure how to deal with this thing, and so we're just going to avoid it altogether. We're not going to pray for healing because it's a scary thing, and so we're going to keep it at arm's length. And particularly in sort of our church family, our circle, sometimes we go, well, that's a thing for the Pentecostals, and so bless them as they do it, and we're just not going to do it. But I'm going to venture out and say today that neither of those ways of looking at this are healthy. Those aren't good perspectives. Those aren't biblical perspectives. And we need to find some common ground in between the two because this is something that's in God's Word. And we believe God's Word is sort of our guide for life. And so we want to follow it. We want to live it out. But we want to do so with some wisdom and understanding of what Scripture says. And so we're going to be looking at this passage, which for some, as I said, it's caused some challenges, but I believe that through this passage, we can also see great freedom and God do some pretty incredible things, and I'm looking forward to experiencing that together this morning as a church family. So if you've got your Bible, you're hopefully already there, and I'm just going to go ahead and read James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. And in it, he writes, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Well, then let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah, who was a human being even as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." Let me pray quick. God, thank you that you have given us your word to study so that we can know you. Thank you that James has given us something that will help us to know you more this morning. I pray that this morning, as we read this, your word, and then we study it, that our lives would be molded more in the image that you would have us be. And Spirit, I pray that the words I speak would be yours and not mine. Amen. So we arrive here after a long but incredible journey through the book of James. We've been going through this book over the last number of months, and now we're in the midst of his conclusion of the letter. And one of the things that you'll find that is common through many of the New Testament letters is that as the writers sort of wrap up the letter, they always encourage people to pray. And James was no different. He says, okay, I want you to pray. And it makes sense that he would write those words, doesn't it? That There's one thing we can always do. No matter what our circumstance in life, no matter where we are, what resources we have, the one thing we can always do is we can talk to God. And that's what prayer is. It's a conversation between us and Him. And we know from the introduction of James that this is an issue that needs to be handled. And actually, James starts with a passage in his book about talking with God, because the people that he writes to are first century Christians. These are the first followers of Jesus, and they have been scattered across the nations that surround Jerusalem. They're under persecution and oppression, not just religiously, but socially, politically. And so they're facing all sorts of things. Some of them don't have access to their scriptures to read their Bibles. Some of them might not have houses of worship that they could go to worship God. But the one thing that they can do in all of these circumstances is that they can always pray. And so James opened the book and he said that, you know what, if you are in times of trouble, if you are facing trials, you can turn to God. You can ask Him for a healthy perspective on how to face those trials. If you need wisdom in a certain circumstance as you're going throughout life, you can talk to God, and God loves you and cares about you, and He wants to give you wisdom and guidance to know where to go, and He will give it to you if you ask for it. And so now what's happening here is we're coming to the close, and James is reiterating, and the start of verse 13 there, we see that he's come back to that theme once again. And he says, are you in trouble? Is there anyone there who is in trouble? Well, then you need to talk to God. You need to go to God, and we should talk with Him in all sorts of situations, he goes on to say. And he is sort of tying this package, this letter together in a nice bow. And now, that's good, and we know that, but something that we sometimes miss, and in fact, I just learned this week as I was studying for this morning's message, is that there was another common theme that happened throughout letters that were written in the first century. Not only did the writers of the letters that we have in the Bible write about prayer, but what was really common in everyday society when you wrote a letter was you wished someone health. You wished health over them, and depending on your faith, you might pray for them in the name of whatever god it was, but they lived in a time with terrible medicine and advancements where people would die at young ages, and so one of the common things you would do, not knowing people, because it's not like an email where you can check their Facebook status one moment and then follow up with them the next so you know their exact circumstance, you wouldn't know, and so you would send the letter and you'd hope and wish that it would find them well and with health. And James actually includes a wish for health within this passage, but he does it in a way that his readers would not have expected. He said, if you're sick, I want you to call together the elders of the church, and I want them to pray for you. And we see here that James, as he's wrapping up this passage, isn't just talking about the trouble, but he's going to talk about all the circumstances we face in life. And then he's going to say, you need to go to God even when you're at your worst, because ultimately God is the provider of everything that you need. So this morning, I'm hoping this passage serves for us as a reminder to pray no matter what we're facing, whether life is good or bad, whether we're going through things that we are absolutely celebrated and exciting about, whether we are bedridden and we are stuck laying in the hospital, whether we're alone or with others, that we will pray, that we will go to God, that we will talk to Him. And then this morning, we're also going to do something a little bit different in our service, that at the end of our service, we're actually going to put into practice what James talks about here, and we are going to spend some time in prayer for the people of this church who are here. So let's look at first, though, at what James starts in verse 13. He says, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. And so we got to remember, again, as he's tying this up, that as while we've been going through this book over a number of months, James's readers would have been hearing this all in one shot. They would receive this whole letter, they would read it all the way through, or someone would read it within their church all the way through, and so they'd be like, oh yeah, There's times of trouble. Oh, yeah, I'm facing these trials. I'm facing the suffering, so I need to remember to go to God. James is really putting a big stamp on this. Remember this. Underline this. Know this. And for those of us, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning. I'd encourage you, if you want to hear what we talked about when we looked at that passage, you can go online and look at our sermons, and you can go to the first couple of messages in the book of James on our website and hear that. But what I think is interesting here is that he goes from this times of trouble to saying, are you happy? If you're happy, you should also sing songs of praise. Because I think if you're like me, it's really easy to go to God when situations are hard. Like when I get stuck in a situation and I don't know how to get out of it, or I don't know if there's any way through, it's easy for me to remember, okay, I need God in this moment. Because I know I'm in over my head. I know I'm way outside my comfort zone, and so I'm going to go to God because I know he is bigger than whatever I'm facing, and he can get me through. But what I don't always do is remember to go to God when things are going good, when I'm happy, when things at home and at church and in all the things that I'm doing are going smoothly. It's really easy for me to just sort of continue on. Sometimes I think it's because we also have big enough egos to say that it's me who caused this and created this situation, but it's really difficult to go to God when we're happy. Not because it's actually hard, but because it's hard to remember. And James wants us to remember that no, even in those times when you are happy, even in those times you are glad, there is an opportunity for you to connect with God now. It's easy to go to God with your laundry list when you have a whole bunch of stuff you need. It's a whole nother thing to be intentionally thankful, isn't it? I've been doing a lot of reading, and this stuff isn't even Christian stuff, but just around sort of the psychology and all this of intentional thankfulness. And it's something that I need to get better at, but one of the things that I am learning is that when I am intentionally thankful, particularly in relationships, it improves my relationships. When I'm able to go up to someone and say, you know what, I just really appreciate that thing you do, or the way you do this, or the way you are, it not only builds up that other person in the relationship that I'm in, but it actually creates a deeper bond between the two of us. We know that in marriages and with our kids, right? We know that we have to encourage our spouse, or that our kids need positive voices in their lives. Sometimes we're even good at it. Some of you are great at it at work, and you're the encourager on your team, and you're able to be like, awesome team, we're hitting our targets, we're doing the right thing, this is good, way to go, I appreciate your part in this. But for some reason, in our relationship with God, we often leave this on the side. We know that God is so much bigger than us, we know that God can provide what we need, and so we go to him with that stuff, but very, at least in my experience, more often, I forget to go to him afterwards with thankfulness, with gratitude, with acknowledgement of who he is. And I think that when I don't do that, it's actually cheating me out of a deeper and more significant relationship with God. And so I've been incorporating this into my prayer life of trying to be more intentional of saying, hey, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this other thing. And really and truly spending time, and it's actually quite hard. It's quite hard to stop and start doing that, because sometimes I'll be going, and then immediately after I say one thing of thankfulness, I go to that laundry list of things I need. But to actually then say, no, I'm going to stop that. I can come back to that later. God knows that stuff, but I'm going to continue to be thankful. And I found, incredibly, that it's deepened my relationship with God, and it is actually pressing me into making it easier for me to be thankful for him. It's growing my relationship with him. I'm finding some places of rest in that, even when I'm not in times of trial. And so I think we need to slowly start to work on this and allow this to become a part of our lives. So not just when we're in trouble, but also when things are good, we need to go to God in prayer. But then James takes it a little bit further. He wants to cover all his bases. He wants to make sure we really understand a whole bunch of different ways that we can connect with God. And so he says, if someone is sick, they should also go to God in prayer. And this is, yes, similar to being in times of trouble or trial, but it's also a little bit different. And so in verses 14 and 15, James begins to speak about what we should do when we find ourselves with a dire need. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Well, then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Now, the times James wrote this, this was a little bit easier to believe and do than I think it is for most of us here today. I would bet there's a whole lot of us who are skeptics in the room. Even if we're followers of Jesus, we might say, yeah, but I have a little bit of a trouble believing in all of this stuff. We might also go, well, we have modern medicine. They didn't have that back then, so clearly they needed to go to God because he was their only source. But we have such great access to wonderful healthcare facilities. I mean, even here in Abbotsford, we have phenomenal access to healthcare. We have amazing doctors and nurses and medical teams right at our fingertips. We have a great cancer clinic. We've got all these sorts of things, and so it's easy for us to forget God in the midst of being sick. But James wants to provide for us a deeper and greater relationship with God, and he's saying there's actually opportunity here. And so he talks about going for prayer, for healing in prayer. And I just want to point out a few things here because, as I said, this passage has sometimes been used and abused. Sometimes this passage has left people with a lot of questions about what is this thing for praying for healing, because it's not something we do in our day-to-day lives. At least it's not a big part of my life every day, and I would assume for you the same. And so I want to clarify some of those things. And so he starts with, at first, who should call this prayer meeting? In verse 15, it says that those who are unwell should call the elders to pray. Now, this isn't speaking about a little bit of a stomach bug or a little bit of a flu or, ow, I stubbed my toe and I'm kind of hopping to the bed, hopefully not taking the Lord's name in vain. But, you know, in those moments, we aren't calling the elders to pray. Now, it's not to say that praying for healing for small things, for little illnesses, is not something we should do. I'm not saying that. But in this particular case, he's talking about a need of somebody who is bedridden. We'll see that he ends up saying that the prayer that's offered for the sick person will allow the Lord to raise them up. He literally allows them to get up out of bed. So this is someone who's bedridden, who is sick, who is deeply in need of some attention. And this doesn't, again, replace that medical help or system that we have had in the world. That is actually one of the graces that God has given us in the world that we live in, is that he has given brilliant minds who are doing great things in medicine. But this is something that we do in addition to. And so the bedridden person, the person who's really sick, who has a huge ailment, calls who? The elders. You see that it's supposed to be the elders of a church. Now, the elders are the spiritual leaders of a church community. It's someone who has been brought by God to the community of the church, who's been affirmed by the church as being spiritually mature, someone who's going to be sort of the first follower of Jesus, that person who has some spiritual maturity, who's going to go, and as they follow Jesus, they're going to show other people the way that they should go. This position can be held as a vocation, such as we have pastors within the church who we have acknowledged. These are some men in our church who are stand as spiritually mature, who are paid to lead us in this case, but we also have those who don't do it vocationally, who the church just has appointed. In our case, that is our elders board. And so we have those who are spiritually mature that God has placed in the church. It says, you're supposed to call those people to come to your bedside. These are the people who hopefully, ideally, they should be those who are wise, those who have a big amount of faith in who God is and what he can accomplish. And when those elders arrive, James sort of lays out a plan for what they are to do. It says that they're to pray and they're to anoint a person with oil. Now again, culturally for us, this doesn't always make a lot of sense, but there's some really significant stuff here that I want to get to. But there's also an order here that I just want to point out real quick. The first thing that they do is they come to pray. That's the big significant thing that they are there to do. But then there is this symbolic act that comes with it, which is anointing a person with oil, which is actually putting oil onto somebody. Now, anointing someone with oil or putting some oil onto somebody who is sick was a very common practice in the ancient Near East. It was used medically in some cases. People who had skin diseases or illnesses would have oil put on them like a balm to soothe their wounds or their sores. It was also used for those who had different pains to be massaged into their tissue. Not all that different than you would experience today if you went to a massage therapist. We still use oil to allow for the healing of the body. But what we cannot miss in this is the symbolism that this carries throughout God's Word. When we look through the Bible, when we see anointing of somebody with oil, when oil gets poured on somebody or rubbed into somebody, there is a symbolism that is happening here. And it's that this person is being set apart for God. This person is being signaled out. It's saying, hey, God, we want to draw special attention to this person. We want to set this person. God has brought us this person, and we want to make that known and acknowledge that. And so this putting oil on somebody was symbolic and important. Oil was not inexpensive in their day, and so doing so really set somebody apart. And so we say, hey, God, we're going to pray for this person. And as a part of that, we just want to sort of take ourselves out of the typical situation. We want to really set aside the time, not of just the elder showing up at the house, but breaking our routine and our rhythm of praying for someone to really focus that we are expectant that God is paying attention to this person. And so this is what the elders do. They come to a person who's unable to come to church or to gather with God's people, and they say, hey, we're going to bring church to you, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to trust in God that he's going to do something. And so we see that the elders pray in faith in the name of the Lord. I want to stress this because, as I said at the beginning of the message, this passage has sometimes been used because it's been misunderstood and misapplied. Sometimes people think, well, you didn't get better when you were prayed for because you didn't have enough faith, because in here it says that they were prayed for in faith. And so somehow this and some other passages, people have said, well, you didn't have enough faith and so you didn't get healed. That has nothing to do with what this passage is saying. That is not at all what this states. This is talking not about the person who has come to be prayed over. It's not their faith on the line. It's not saying, oh, you weren't good enough, God didn't love you enough. It's none of that. That is not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is that these individuals who come to this person are coming with a certain conviction and expectation that they can trust in an all-powerful, all-knowing God. That they trust that he can bring the healing. Notice that they pray in the name of the Lord. There's a recognition here that there's nothing special about the oil that's being poured on this person. There's some symbolism there that we do to acknowledge this person. It's not saying that this person's faith is on display, no. It's not even really saying that the elder's faith is what makes this happen. It's not saying that. What it is saying is that God does the healing in his will. So that means that when we do this, we do have an expectation that the elders come and that they are ideally people of faith who come and say, you know what, we expect that God can bring an answer to prayer. And so we are going to pray that for this individual, and we are going to trust that he can bring healing if it's in line with his will. But then there's always that question. Well, what if it doesn't? What if God doesn't choose to allow it to, quote unquote, work? Well, they showed up, they prayed. Did they not have enough faith? Did it not really work? What is going on here? Did the elders not have faith? Should I be questioning the leaders that God has put in within my church because I didn't see a miracle? And sometimes people can get on that train, but notice again, this isn't what it's talking about. It's not talking about the people. It's not an acknowledgement of those who are in the room or what they are doing, having the ability, but it's saying that we have faith that there is a God who of his own power and ability can choose to do it, but it's all whether it fits in his plan and purposes. When we come before God asking him for healing, there's a tension here. I know that there's those who will say, you know what, no matter what happens to you in your life, you should come to God and just be okay with whatever happens in his will. You should just be fine with it, and you should go with it, and you should trust it, and you should be there because he is sovereign, he's above all things, you can run with him. But I also know that there's those who say that if you have enough faith, if you say the right things, if you do it in the right order, you will be healed no matter what. But I think, again, we have two different things going on here, but we're meant to hold them in tension. We're meant to know, yes, we believe in a supreme God who is above all things, who can do all things, who has the power to eradicate illness in somebody's life, and he is a God who loves them, and he is a God who wants to do all this thing. We also believe that we are supposed to come to people with prayer. We believe that as we read through Scripture, it talks about us bringing people to God and trusting him with these things, and that he does bring healing. And so when we come together to pray for healing, what we're actually doing is we're saying, God, we acknowledge that you can heal people. We acknowledge that you have this power, but we also acknowledge, on the other hand, that you are sovereign and that your will might not line up with what we are asking of you today. And so we bring those two things together, trusting that the Spirit of God can heal somebody right in that moment, but also that God may choose not to heal because it is a part of his will that he might choose to do that one day when they die and are in heaven with him. Now, for some of us, that's not a revelation. For others, you're hearing this and you're going, oh, I had never heard it said this way. And I really just bring this before you because it's really something that we need to consider and allow to be a part of our lives. If we truly want to know God and his will for us, if we really want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, if we want to trust him, if we want to be passionate in our pursuit of him, we have to go with him with a proper expectation of what Scripture tells us is true. But sometimes when we hear this stuff, we go, great, it's all on the elders. It's all on the pastor. It says, go to your elders and your pastors, go to them in prayer. But we miss out on this next part. He continues by saying, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. While there is this call here for those who have been given a level of spiritual oversight for a body of believers to pray for people, there's also a responsibility for everyone who is a believer to share with others and pray for them as well. It's actually one of the reasons we value community groups here at the church. And community groups provide a safe venue where groups of people, smaller groups of people, can gather around with one another and they can share with one another about their struggles and their challenges. They can encourage one another. They can pray for one another. That's difficult to do. As much as we love our large gathering together here on a Sunday morning, this is why community groups are so vital, because it provides the greatest avenue of care that we can give within a church. It's this place where we can go to each other and we can say, you know what, I am really struggling with this thing. You know what, I have really fallen from what God wants for me, and I need to admit that to some other people, and I need to allow there to be healing because I'm owning that and I'm going to God with that. And so this sometimes can be uncomfortable for us, though. Sometimes we have these boxes when we picture church and we go, you know, I hear about confession and I think about the Catholic Church. And that's what the Catholics do. So as a Baptist going to this church, we don't do that thing. It's the same thing as when we look at this healing stuff and we say, well, that's what some of those Pentecostals do. We're Baptists. We don't do that thing. It might make us uncomfortable. But when we create these categories, we actually shortchange ourselves from being allowing ourselves to experience what God wants us to experience, because he's placed it right here in his word. He's saying, this is what I want you for to do. You want to experience some healing? One of the things that you need to do is you need to get together with some other people who follow Jesus, and you need to admit with one another. You need to confess to one another some of the stuff that's going on in your lives. And through that, you're supposed to pray for each other, and God's going to do some incredible healing in that moment, in that place. To bring it really tangible, for me this past week, I was at Impact. And this is our denomination, our fellowship of churches get together annually, and we do the business of being associated together. But what we also do is we have speakers who come and encourage and challenge us. And it's an opportunity for pastors and some representatives from the church to get together and to learn and grow. And for me, one of the things that really stood out this week was that a pastor from another church got up. And his expression was, he said, I have to get naked. He had to bare himself. He had to expose who he was in front of other pastors. And he says, you know what? There's been times in my life where I am arrogant, where I think I can do all this. There's times in my life where as a pastor, I've allowed workaholism to come into what I do. I've allowed performance to come into what I do. And you know what? It has actually robbed me from the experience of what I do. And as he exposed that, as he laid that down, as he confessed that and admitted it, it brought him some healing. And he was able to say, wow, God has been at work in my life, and I needed to share that with other people. But the other thing that was amazing is myself and many others sat there listening to him and went, wow, I need to confess to some of that too. Yeah, what you're pointing out allows me to see some part of me that I also need to address, so that I can draw closer to Jesus. That's why we do this in community. That's why we do church in not just large group, but small group. Because it allows us these avenues where we can come together, where we can confess, when we can pray for one another. And in that, God chooses to move and to act, to bring healing and hope, wisdom and guidance in all of these different circumstances. If you're in a community group this week, I would actually encourage you to try doing that. It's not comfortable. It's not. Yeah, I even had to think. I'm like, I have that story from Impact this week. Do I want to share that? Not really. But it's important. It allows us to say things and allows God to move within our life, to speak to us. And so would you be willing to lead those who you are with by confessing what you need to put before your group? It doesn't have to be everything all at once. But maybe this week, you just need to take an opportunity to say, hey, I need you guys to pray for me in this. And then to pray and allow God to bring healing. And James knows, he knows that the things that we bring, that sin sometimes brings illness as well. Sin isn't always the cause of illness, and we see that when we look through Scripture, and we know that Jesus also pointed out the man who was born blind and said, you know what, this man isn't sick because of any sin that had taken place, and he healed that person. But there's also places in Scripture we see that sometimes the things that we do that break God's heart and that violate his laws bring illness into our life. And so by confessing those things, by going to others and praying about them, we also allow avenues of healing. And so I really want to encourage us as a church that prayer does work. James continues on and he tells the story of Elijah in verses 17 and 18. And he refers to the fact that Elijah prayed and things happened. I'm not saying that is that we can pray and manipulate God in any way, but I am saying that God has provided us prayer as a conversation and one in which he also does speak and act and he responds to us. It's not always what we want. Sometimes it is what we want. Sometimes we'll never know if we got the answer to prayer, but he is present, and so he lays that before us. And I really, truly do believe that God answers prayer. I have a ton of different stories of how I've seen God healing people. I mean, physical healing, relational healing, emotional healing. I've seen God deliver things that made absolutely no sense because of prayer. One of the stories that popped in my head this morning on my way to church was I was out doing some missions work just outside of a city in Germany. And as we were there, we were supposed to do some construction with some concrete stuff to support a local mission that was working. But somewhere lost in translation was the fact that we forgot to order the sand and the gravel. And we sat there and we went, what on earth are we going to do? We showed up here, we got a team of us, we're going to do all this work, and we don't have the stuff. We've already sent the money advance, so we don't have the money in our pockets. How are we going to pay for this thing? And so we went away and prayed. And in the opportunity, as we went away and prayed, about 3 hours later, up pulls some construction guys. And I said, hey, so we just finished working in the town there, and we were doing all this construction work, and we have 3 truckloads of stuff that we can't get rid of, and we're in urban Germany, so there's nowhere to get rid of this stuff. It's already been paid for, so it's no stuff far back. We're just outside of town here at this missions organization, and they know we have a bunch of land that is rare in the area, and they said, hey, can we come dump all this stuff on the back corner of your property? We had no idea what it was, and we just said, sure, bring the trucks. We'll use whatever you bring. And boom, loads of gravel and sand and lumber come. And it was incredible because God answered that prayer. But what I ended up finding out months later through the ties is that God also used that prayer about something completely different to bring that person to interact with the missionaries who were working in that place to bring healing in that person's life. For some of us, we're skeptical, and this stuff makes us uncomfortable. But I'd say that if we're followers of Jesus, we have to pay attention to what his word says, and we have to do it. So in just a moment, the band's going to come back up, and they're going to sing a song, and I would encourage us to worship together. But then when that song concludes, we're going to have an opportunity to pray. Our elders are going to come forward, so we're going to have Todd and Joel and Evan and Doug, myself and Pastor Dennis, Pastor Drew. We will be available. Some of us will be across the room here at the front. There will be Pastor Dennis and Evan will be in Dennis's office over on the side if maybe this space is a little uncomfortable for you to come and pray with somebody. And we would love to pray for you. We really believe that prayer works. And so we want to incorporate that as a part of our worship together. And so when there's the conclusion of the last song this morning, I'd encourage anyone who wants prayer, whether perhaps you need to confess something. It's not that we can absolve you of sin or we can do anything special, but we can hear you and we can pray for you and we can encourage you. And we'd love to do that. Maybe you're here today and you have sickness that you just want healing from. We are here. We got oil. If you're comfortable with it, we'd gladly anoint you with it. We'd pray for you. If you're not comfortable with that, again, it's not the oil. We'll gladly pray for you anyways. We want to pray for you to experience healing. And we're going to trust that God can bring healing in this place, that God can answer the prayers that you have. And so we want to pray alongside of you. So you're welcome. We'll be here as long as you need us. If perhaps this isn't the space you weren't prepared to come today, you can also call us throughout the week. You can call the office, email us, and elders would be happy to come to your home wherever you are and pray for you. This is an ongoing invitation as we try to follow Jesus together. And maybe you haven't received an answer to that healing prayer that you want. We want to pray alongside of you that God will reveal to you what his will is, that maybe the healing hasn't come now. Maybe he's not going to do it till one day after you die and you're in heaven, but We're going to pray alongside that God would do a great work with you. So let me pray now, and then let's turn to God and sing about how we need him, and then let's pray together.